your provision for the week, for normal for some. So then thank you for job, for work around the house, for relationships, for battles with our health, with our relationships, with our heart. Then thank you that we're sitting here and we get to be here together with the others. Lord, would you help today? I pray for the renewal that comes from sitting under your word, hearing these songs sung. I'm praying for the work of worship, that you fight off the other things that distract. You help us to see our place here in body, not just watching this event take place, that we are here with specific people, that you would have us help to see Christ formed in, that they are here to help see Christ formed in us. Help us to look beyond where we would look and see that even through the irritations or the differences, that you are working if we would look to you. And so I pray that we would be grateful today for your unchanging word, for your promises, for your present care among us, and then we'd be busy about the work that you saved us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read here in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We've been talking about a healthy focus for the church. If we want, well, the reason we ended with take up your cross daily, I want to come back and just finish that one up a little bit, is because he was talking about a repentance and a faith. People saying, I want to get right with God. They get right with God, and nothing's changing. It goes out of bounds. They had a lot of desire, but it didn't go anywhere. So he said, wait, it would be healthier if we focused on, and he gave four things, which we've done well to look through: God's holiness, man's sinfulness, Christ's righteousness, and carrying the cross. I want to come back and finish that one here in a little bit. But first, let's read in John 12. John 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. You look at that passage as just and see what does it add to what we've said as we went through God's holiness, man's sinfulness, Christ's righteousness, and carrying the cross. All right, carrying the cross. We spent a lot of time going through the our sin, dying, suffering, the hard parts about following Christ. But what else is going on inside of this passage that kind of goes where Sheldon was heading at the end of last time? Do you see something else in there besides the dying and the suffering that comes with the focus on carrying our cross? What else stands out to you? Jim?
It's about dying to self, doing the will of the Father, so that we can glorify him and enjoy him forever. What keeps us from that is not obeying the truth of God's word.
Okay, so dying to self, we covered a lot of that, but doing the will of the Father. He says it gives purpose, but let's specific doing the Father's will, okay? But what did you say? What keeps us from that?
Not trusting in the full truth of God's word.
Okay, I do want to put. Yeah. Okay, not trusting the full truth of God's word. If everything that we put up here about sacrifice and giving up, all right, and obeying is going to have to, you're going to have something something beyond that. It can be the trustworthiness of his word. That's part of it. If this is reality, then we have to live inside of that reality. But there's something else going on here because otherwise we're all good with that. That's one of the reasons people walk away from God. It's like, I don't want to do his will. I don't like why would I suffer? If I'm going to suffer, I'll suffer later, right? It's better to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. So I'm going to live my life, and then I'll come in at the end, and he's supposedly good, so he'll let me in at the end, and I'll do his life, all right? What counterbalances that? That's even inside of the thought of carrying your cross. What do you think?
To actually be in the light, like it seems like the way this passage is written, that there's this whole pathway that everyone's headed on that's darkness, and we get the opportunity by putting our trust in him to step out of that mainstream and into an opposite direction that has life in it, that's beneficial, that blesses us as well. It's not just that we have to obey, but it's like, As we do and as we transition, or as we're in that transition, that it's a whole other world, it's a whole other experience that is for our good.
Of light, life, okay? Where do you see that? So the people are having the opportunity to do that in here. Where do you see that from God himself? Because we're imitating him by carrying the cross. Where do you see that from Christ himself inside of here? Yeah, for this purpose I came, all right? Man, it just seems rough. It just seems like a 33-year-old, 33-year spanking, right? It's just miserable all the way through with that, all right? So what else do you see going on in here besides the pain is there? And if you want a Christianity without pain, forget it. Forget it. You're not gonna. It doesn't exist inside of Scripture, right? The suffering's there, okay, but there's something else that's going with it. What are you thinking about, Jonathan?
Yeah, I can't remember where I read this, but I was reading something about love, and it was saying love does not mean if you are doing something for somebody because you love them, it doesn't mean necessarily that you love doing that thing. That would be
right.
You love them enough to do something that you don't want to do,
right?
Necessarily, and I mean that's exactly Jesus right here. Is he didn't
save
want
me
to
from
die,
this hour.
But yeah. He recognized that that's what God wanted of him, and then he was able to do it joyfully. And I don't know, that's the same thing that we are supposed to do. We carrying the cross. It's called carrying the cross for a reason.
Right.
It is hard, but then if we love and value God and want to know him and want to glorify him, then obedience comes there. And then at the same time, we have the benefit of having so many promises. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And then promises that he will provide the strength to do it. And these other things which help us see even further that God is loving, even in asking us to do hard things for him.
Right, right. That we're lifting up the one or the purpose for which we're doing the undesired. All right? That if he's talking about the love of the Father, look at that. You see twice in there, right? It says down on the verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Right? Right? The shame of the cross, despising its shame, there must be something way beyond what's going on with the cross, right? The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, okay? He has to be seeing something much different than what everybody else is seeing. The same thing up at verse 28. Father, glorify your name. I have both glorified it, will glorify it again. So through the middle of this, this is not just the martyrs trying to follow Jesus. They got too excited about throw me to the lions, throw me to the lions, throw me to the lions. This is not just looking, saying, I'm going to prove that I'm following Jesus in here. No, that's not the focus in here. There's no proving anything. All right. There is a security in the plan here, back to what Jim said, in trusting the Father that things are going according to his will, and he is, back to what we preached last Sunday, working all things together for his good, for his good. And he is glorified then when his word is trustworthy and when he is seen as loving and caring for his own. You go, I will never see somebody as loving who... You know what you just did? You shrunk your world to your life. You shrunk your world to your life. Right, all right? We're working on it in membership class last week. Instead of going giving all the proof text for all the doctrines, we started to say, what would it look like to defend if we were identified by the belief statements that it set up here? That you defend, that you lived under, we believe in one God. We just started it. We didn't have enough time to get anywhere because we worked on the scriptures. We asked, what undermines our belief in one God? And I would say, among other things, is forgetting that he is eternal. When you forget that he's eternal, then he's only as good as you're feeling right now, all right? I was trying to work on that song here because we just drove back yesterday. So I'm learning it too, like you're... All right, I've heard it, but to lead it and sing it, as you saw, I messed that up. So I was working on that on the way to church. So I only caught a sentence or two of Tony Evans, all right? But what was he saying this morning? He was saying that people are saying, if I'm not feeling it right now, if I'm not sensing God, if I've had a bad experience with God, I'm walking away from that. You do not believe in the one eternal God. Okay, that's who he is. That's what he is. So inside of carrying your cross, you're not. It is death. It is shameful down here, but eternal allows there to be a greater perspective. Anything else here with carrying your cross? I mean, you got to think who's going to do that? Who's going to continue with carrying your cross? Somebody that sees further, that sees more, and then back to what Jonathan said, so that you don't. You can want to get out of it with all your heart. Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose. The purpose is not just I'm resigned to my fate as a Christian. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it doesn't bear fruit. You, See, that's another thing. Christians are living to bear fruit, all right? So then he determines the fruit. That's our whole talk that we've been doing about roots, not fruits. I don't care about your fruits. You said the Bible says fruits. I care where it came from. You're going to fool yourself. I'm going to fool myself. If you want fruit that remains, it comes from him. You get your eyes on him, there will be fruit. So carrying your cross is acknowledging that there is an eternal God, that I am part of his plan, that his plan is a good plan, all right? And we are in a battle against sin and death, of which he is a victor over. Anything else here?
When he's talking about that, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Then he goes on to say he was doing this to show what kind of death he was going to die. But it also seems to indicate, well, there's several things that come to mind. One is about the body. Like,
yeah.
We're not just carrying it by ourselves. Yes, we have to do it ourselves.
Right.
But that we're being drawn to him.
Yeah.
And just like the apostles or disciples there,
yeah.
they were like, you know, they were so intimately relational with him that they hated the thought of his going.
Right.
And yet here he's saying, I will draw them to me.
Yeah.
Like, I will draw people to me.
Right.
Like, it's not just on, the weight is not just on them, but by him doing this, like, we get the benefit that he draws, he calls. Like, he wants right. to gather it. And then one of his benefits is he gets the bride. Like, long-term, looking in the future, it's like, everything that's happening here will be culminated in a glorious gathering of his people.
Okay, it lifts up, I don't know how to say this, the relational nature of the new birth. Again, Jim is all excited about talking about the Trinity. He's talking about that all the time. You need to read Michael Reeves' Delighting in the Trinity. I just read a paragraph or two in membership last week, and I'm going to I'll do more of that. Right away, it says, well, what happens when we're thinking God's love depends on whether I experience it? Remember, I've said this before. The amazing thing as you study the Trinity is recognizing that our God is relational. All right, his love is already showing between the Father, Son, Spirit. You see evidence of it here, and we can go through other places. To showing that they are complete. It's alive. They're relating to one another. This little, I don't know, hello, knock, 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 knock. Is he up there? I don't feel anything. It's like, you know what? Our God is not just running around looking. We have to find him, and then there's relationship. There is relationship going on. When you get saved, your suffering then is in the face of not just before the world, but for the sake of that relationship. Us and God, us and the rest. I was thinking that, I was listening to R.C. Sproul. I listen to a ton of podcasts. In fact, that's what I was trying to do here. I was too tired last night to look at it. But I heard an amazing one, an article. And I've got to go, now it's just crossing my mind where it is, but I'm not going to take time now to find it. I wanted you to hear it. It went right along with this theme of what happens if we're talking about Christ, but Christ is not the center of the church, the center of our lives. What happens if we're talking about the Word, but the Word is not leading us to Christ? It's dead. He was talking about all the things that make a church dead. And I'll see if I can dig it up for next week. But I was thinking as I listened to a bunch of these podcasts, thank you, R.C. Sproul, for your years down here, okay? As I was listening to him explain some things, I thought, thank you. You've moved on now, but there's life, not only in what he said, but in we're part of an eternal family with that. I was listening to some of my music. They're gone. They're long gone, the people that I'm listening to, okay? But we're part of it. And here, see the heat, so that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself, and your security is knowing as the Christ can never die, as he was raised again, so we also should not only walk in newness of life, we do it with them. That's why this little, I don't do friends, I don't do you, I don't do your personality. God has to work. When you see God right, you will start saying, I need to care for these people, not for what they give me, but for who we are, what God's doing. That's what happens when we talk about a call to carry the cross. If all you're hearing is suffering, okay, you're not seeing the joy set before you. The joy of relationship, all right? It's Valentine's Day with nobody to give anything to, all right? You don't have to be married to have love, okay? God has made us to be relational with that. Anything else here? All right. What happens then? Well, here, it was so long ago, okay? You're probably not going to remember this. I'm not going to go back and show that one because we need to move on, okay? But if these were preached, okay, if we want to see revival coming from the Spirit of God, all right, these would be preached. Where was the hope for John Bunyan when he was grieved by his sin? Nobody remembers that, right? It was so long ago. I don't expect you to, okay? He found hope by remembering that his righteousness was in heaven, all right? When he felt the weight of his sin, okay? All you have to do is read Pilgrim's Progress to realize it isn't find Jesus and it's walking the yellow brick road, all right? There's a battle, okay? All right? As on the way ahead. So when he was grieved by his sin, he found hope in that, in remembering that his righteousness was in heaven. What keeps us from focusing there when we feel the weight of our sin? Our righteousness is in heaven. What keeps us from focusing there when we feel the weight of our sin? And what's the result? Maybe I even need to ask, do you feel the weight of your sin? And what does that mean? Because you might feel the weight of what I think of you, or what you think of you, or what you think of them, or you might feel that. Maybe that's part of the problem, is we're not even feeling the weight of our sin. But what comes to your mind when I'm talking here? My righteousness is in heaven. All right, here you go.
People approach it, or not the people approach it. There's two types of people, how they approach it. I think one, and of course, when become a Christian, they're excited, maybe things go well, and worries of this world, as it says,
carries
the weight, we start doing our own things and we forget about. But also positive things to approach is when, as you mentioned it, we talk to God, and positively, person want to talk to God, but you feel like God is not talking to you. And person is getting tired of it, kind of.
Else keeps us from looking beyond and to Christ. Okay, and then thing to look to heaven, to call to God, and no response. This is increasingly, this is what's driving, you know, when we talk about experience becoming reality, when we talk about emotions leading reality, this is tied up in what everybody's saying is when I've tried and I can't feel anything. I called to God, he didn't answer. What we've said, right? It's in the last, you know, my generation, right? 20, 30 years, that the prayer meeting has disappeared. That personal devotions have disappeared. The evangelism has disappeared. A little bit of guilt in the church. Preachers have beat on it. I don't want to be one that just beats on you because you know you should pray. You know that it's in the Bible. You know you should be talking to God. Then the question is, why aren't you? So I can't just say, pray, 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 pray. No, never. That's terrible. It wrecks the whole fixing it. We have to sit here and think, if we weren't praying, obviously we thought that we were doing fine. Back to what Yuri said in the beginning. We thought we had a relationship with God. It kind of goes on until it doesn't.
And somehow, for whatever reason, we were able to fill our lives individually and as churches with a lot that kept us busy that wasn't tied to God. Okay? We get done and we try to call out to God and we go, there's no God left. Then why do all the busyness anymore? It's kind of like a spiritual midlife crisis. Okay? Now we have to ask, instead of saying, I called and there was no answer, how? I talked with the youth group for years about characteristics, character traits that were valuable to the Christian. Patience was one of them. We called it active waiting. Abraham was met by God, given promises. Okay, that's where we're going after Joseph. I have one more Joseph sermon. There's no way it can be more than one. More sermon. No way. All right? There's four verses, man, at the end of the book. What can you do with four verses? All right? I'm really trying to believe that. I told you why I slow down, because of what we're talking about right now. We say we believe the word, but it's slipping away from us. I want you to see all the other pieces that are tied to God's eternal plan. And I have been thinking about, you meant it for evil. You meant it. I've been thinking about that this week. God meant it for good. Okay, Abraham was given those promises. How many times did God talk to him? You know. Well, how many times do we have recorded? I don't know. 3, 4, 5. Okay. How old was the guy when he died? All right, so he doesn't have the Bible recorded, right? He has 5 times that God talked to him, plus 5 we didn't hear about. Okay, what did he do the rest of the time? He took care of the sheep. Had children, right? He had to live the rest of his life while he waited. I can't remember. It's a little foggy. I think 25 years between the time the promise was given about Isaac and the time Isaac would come. 25 years. You sit here and look at, for 25 years, I've been looking for God and he's not answering. Okay, what has God said to you? What has he promised? Did he promise that kind of speaking to you? And that's why that's a very important verse there at the beginning of Hebrews that Pastor John did before he left. In the past, God spoke to us in many times in various ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his son. Michael Card has a song called The Final Word, all right? The final word was Jesus. That's out of John 1, okay? We have to sit there and think, then prayer is more of a disposition, is more of our focus back to God. He speaks through his word that he's given, and his word is not just a word. It's the living instances with real people inside of time. You have to get rid of, you say, well, he didn't speak to me. Why does he speak to me like he did to Abraham? And you go, well, why did he even speak to Abraham? That's why I want to go back to Abraham. It's very important for us to understand. That's very foundational for how we, when we hear pray without ceasing, you have to think, well, Abraham, when you and I feel like the promise isn't going to happen, we start doubting it, right? Abraham had to continue in faith, all right? And it said that. Hebrews says it. Genesis says he continued in faith while believing the promise. He grew in that. So you and I, so don't look at it as terrible if we're not praying. Say, whoops, obviously my Christianity was more cerebral. It was in my head. It was based on my experiences. And my prayer was, you got to think, why were Christians in generations past pouring out their hearts to God and knowing that he heard them? And now we pour out our heart to God and we don't think he hears us. Instead of just saying, well, the Spirit has stopped working, you have to ask, where are we getting our understanding of how he moves? There's nothing different. I told you when I was growing up, it might be false, but with my dad and my mom and the church people around, you couldn't have told me as a 5-year-old that there was no God. You couldn't have told me that he doesn't hear and answer prayer. You say, well, that's your experience. You're right. But there were assumptions of the people around, okay? And now we need to go back and think, what are those assumptions? God never broke through in any of those prayer things where everybody goes, did you hear that? Like our passage here. The voice thundered. Never heard that. But there was things that showed that people were tied to living by faith in the Son of God. Tracy, what are you thinking about? Yeah.
My Lord,
right.
I feel discouraged, but then I have to remember what His Word says, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's when I have to start walking by faith, remembering, okay, yes, I failed my Lord. Yes, I feel, quote unquote, this way, but His Word is true, and I have to depend on what He says, not on how I feel.
All right. Forgetting what He has promised regarding my standing and my sin. Forgetting what He's promised. And that's why this whole thing of why am I still sinning? Why am I still fighting it? Oh, come on. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. The Bible's not presenting a place where you're not sinning. The Bible's presenting a place where you're looking at God and growing in your hatred for sin. But what Yuri talked about, but the distractions, like he said, the parable of the soils, that's what happened. Why are they distractions? Because they seem more reliable than God's Word. Okay? So the sin is not just your act. The sin is finding something else more precious, including, you know, that's what I've told you for years. As I try to get you to read books, the goal isn't to read books. But the books are there to join your thoughts and point you back to the God of the Word, okay? Otherwise, intellectualism becomes a problem, all right? The same thing with emotionalism, all right? I was when you're down in fundamentalism and the guy in hermeneutics is talking about, have you ever felt people excited by the Spirit? Well, obviously, he's been to a black church or something somewhere. Because he was saying, yeah, what happens in our circles when people think it was a really good thing that was being said in the service? What do? They kind of look at you and they write it down. They say, that was good, right? And then he goes, and then what happens if you're down in the South and they get excited? What do? They say, you know, amen, right? Yeah, there you go, right? And he kept going. He goes, yeah, but we ain't even started yet. And I knew where he was going. He wanted somebody to just stand up and jump around like this and say that and then sit down, right? That's where he's going. All right, we could do that. But we know those circles have issues too, okay? So I don't know. If sometimes we clap in here a little, fine. We're a little nervous if all the time we clap. You go to churches like that, they clap for everything. Okay, fine. You go, well, that's not a sin. No, it's not a sin. We'll talk about that in a membership meeting here. What do we value here? In Sunday morning especially, we value otherness. We need to remember that it isn't about us. It isn't about entertaining, okay? It may be entertaining, but there's an otherness, a holy hush. So go ahead, you know, say amen, clap a little. We also value awkwardness, and that's what happens when you clap and nobody else does, okay? But we value awkwardness because we're not trying to say that these are the rules. These are the rules. We're saying at the end, we want to be looking to Him. And so we want our joy then to be in Him. And then we can do that in different cultures. Remember, almost none of us have had the same culture in here. Okay? Even when we come to Christ, we don't have the same culture. You know what that means? We're mixing a million traditions. Who should take the... It becomes king of the hill. You go, well, you're the preacher, get him out, and then we can do whatever. We're looking at something that's beyond that petty politics like that. Petty? Yeah, I get it. I don't like when we do it your way instead of my way or their way. I get it. But here's what we're looking at. Something that is beyond us. We're responding to Him. So when He tells us to rejoice, we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. He tells us to be quiet. Don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your name's... He asked the disciples what they were doing, right? They gave a report. They're all excited. He says, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this, right? So, you see, we want Him to have the final say with all this, okay? Forgetting what He's promised. What has He promised? Can you give verses? And do those verses, are they just right answers? Or are they what you breathe back in prayer? You breathe it back to Him in prayer. Lord, you know my head isn't here. Would you help me to live according to your word? That's what that painting says going down our stairs. Order my steps in your word. Do not let any iniquity take hold over me.
Anybody else? Why don't, what, Darla? Jonathan, Darla, thank you.
Romans 7.
Sorry.
Romans 7.
Okay. Right, okay. So what keeps us from focusing there? The thought that it can't be this hard. The thought that it can't be this hard. So she said Romans 7 is there to find a battle, and I believe that's a battle for the Christian. Romans 7 is talking about Paul's experience as a Christian. I believe that. Okay? So you read Romans 7, then read Romans 8. You don't get excited. Do not run the Romans 8 without feeling the weight of Romans 7. Okay? Because that's why when I make fun, I did that years ago. I took all the popular verses, like God causes all things to work together for good, and I made a sermon series about hang that on your wall. I went and found all the ones we put on Christian toilet paper, and I thought, why are they not holding for us? Because we ripped them out of their context. You need to feel the weight of the problem before you can go, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of a sudden you go, how do I get in Christ Jesus? Because I need that. That's what I want. After I went through Romans 7 and feel the torment there, I can't live in this. I want to be in Christ. If I'm in Christ, then thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So on one hand, I'm in bondage to the flesh. On the other, live to Christ, the end of Romans 7. Go ahead, Jonathan.
First of all, other than... Yes, we forget that what he has promised regarding our sin and his righteousness, but also it's just a really hard thing to understand. There's a reason why
right.
It's supposed to be taken by faith instead of, well, the Bible proves it. I don't know if it's something we can completely understand as humans, which is kind of crazy because it's the whole center of what we believe as Christians, salvation by faith, through faith. As humans, it rarely plays out that way where we do something and don't expect, I don't know, it makes me think of the Laura Story Grace song. Instead of trying to repay him, learning to simply obey him, he says it's gone, and then it just doesn't register in our head, like it is gone. So then I have to do and then I'm obeying out of love instead of trying to repay. And then on the other side, instead of not just focusing on I'm bad and I want to get rid of this, when we're looking to God, like, okay, even if we get that in our heads, we're looking to God, we're wanting to please him, and we feel, well, we're saved and we're growing, and this should be disappearing in our lives. I want to better obey God, and yet my sin is here, and it feels like I'm failing at that constantly. And how do I love and obey God if I can't stop sinning? And it's discouraging because... like, even seeing God as somebody we want to love and obey, our sin is stopping us over and over again. And it's humbling. And with that, again, it's God's ways are higher than our ways. We don't understand how it could possibly be more glorifying to God that he didn't just make us perfect, but... we know that God does things for his glory, and then it would follow that he has a reason for choosing people who aren't perfect, who can't do it all. It makes me think of 2 Corinthians 12 with Paul and the
Christ
thorn of the flesh.
Sufficient.
Yeah, God is made more of through our weakness, basically. It's not about us doing it perfectly. It is more about us obeying in faith that... in faith that he'll make it work, that he'll forgive us, not that I can do it, that I can be perfect in my sin. The second we start seeing our ability to, okay, I conquered my sin, we're going to stop having faith. We don't need him anymore.
Okay, and then what happens? See, those little words are very important.
What was his hope when he was grieved by his sin? Not just the righteousness of Christ, but that the righteousness, his righteousness, was in heaven, right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? All right, you have died, your life is hid with Christ, right? On high, right? Where Christ is, seated at the right hand, right? Colossians 3. You look at it. So it's not just a thing that you know in your head, because like he said, I started with the youth. I'm trying to drop terms to them as I ask them what their reality is. Some of them will take philosophy. You don't take philosophy holding God's hand. You get fascinated by the idea of ideas. God is reality. There is no reality apart from God. And so we have to help the kids to think through that, or they just stumble onto philosophy somewhere and they all of a sudden get fascinated by the idea that somehow truth and reality is God can be part of truth and reality. No, God is reality. Dummy, I'm saying that to myself too. Dummy, that I think that my understanding is the extent of reality, even to worship some reality that I can't understand and it's mindless and it's faceless. No, we are made as relational beings because we are made by a relational God, a creator God. But then my righteousness is in heaven. Like he said, look how many books are written by how I kicked this, how I did that, all right? The focus comes right back on us. The righteousness is there. Every failure that you do down here, it's not okay. But your ability to get up and... What is that line? Simply to obey you. Yes, instead of trying to repay you, I'm learning simply to obey you. The youth group sang Laura Story's song, Grace. It's a good song, Grace. I'm learning to simply obey you. And you say, why? Because your righteousness is in heaven. So not only are we talking about reality with the youth, we talked about corporate solidarity. You've got to get that. You want to get rid of expressive individualism? See, that's you. Every time you go, I don't relate to what John David's saying. Well, do you relate to what God's saying? Well, I don't know. Fine. Then I'm going to hell. Guys, then you're demanding that faith is based totally on you understanding him. It is trusting the character and person of God. If we're trusting him, then, see, and I think you cannot just say the church is full of performing before God and think, I'm going to stop performing. What are you doing? It is. We are, remember, his poema, his workmanship. He's displaying you. You are his act, his creative act. Well, then do what he saved you to do. 1 Peter 2:12. The youth group just went through that. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So that when they see your deeds, if they stand against you, they will glorify God. So it is a performance. But your performance comes from the strength which God provides. How's that going to come? As you recognize in myself, well, no good thing. According to who? God. Otherwise, God's helping us be a better you. And back to what Jonathan said. Then the focus is back on here's me and how I did it. That's why I think we're all looking for the best church. We're looking for a church. We marry up. If we can find a church that makes me leap forward with my growth, then it must be right. Should a church be growing? Yes. Should you be growing? Is you part of the church? Yes. But the focus is on a righteousness that is in heaven. You know what that does? It frees you to never have arrived. You've never arrived. You go, well, yeah, we all know that. No, you don't. Because that's why you always feel ashamed around everybody else. Instead of being able to say, no, he is my hope. That's solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less. Think what it is to mean those words. Anybody else? Nicole, then I'm going to move.
So I think you said a bit of it at the beginning about, like, do we even feel the weight of our sin? And I think that's really what keeps us to looking for where our righteousness is, because we're just so desperate to not feel shame. And if we're not willing to deal with the shame and we just, nope, that's not part of being a Christian, I'm forgiven, God's good, and we run away from any time that we feel shame, Mm-hmm. If we're ever confronted with it, mm-hmm. we then can't deal with it. And that's where we can't look to where our righteousness is.
Right. You don't need the righteousness of Christ because all of a sudden you become a victim of everybody that is pointing out all the things that you come short in. It's one of the reasons why, you know, for years, all right? We've been here 25 years. We're trying to figure out how do you fix the problem that's going on in Christianity. Well, you think, well, we got to point out our sin. Well, you start realizing nobody will do anything that makes them look bad. I told you, we're not getting rid of New Year's Eve games. Come play and lose. And if you lose with a bad attitude, we're going to say you lost with a bad attitude. All right? You say, well, then I ain't playing. Well, I don't do games. All right? See, we're competing. Okay, fine. You don't do games? Good. I'm growing more spiritually than I'm growing faster than you are. Oh, yes, I know. You're so full of yourself. Okay, no, you're so full of yourself. You get look to Christ and start growing. Well, stop telling me that I'm doing it wrong. You are doing it wrong, or you wouldn't be so worried about what I'm saying to you. You go, well, if you know it's from God, I know that if you have something from God, you'll be able to keep going. You'll be able to keep going. What do we value here? Loyalty and perseverance. I'm working on my membership class for next week. The terms that are valuable here at Cornerstone, all right? Loyalty to Christ will make you faithful among other messed up believers, all right? Perseverance means you persevere because he died for the ungodly. Then you're thinking, wow. For this I labor and strive, to present everyone complete in Christ. I don't know what to do with her. She bites. I don't know what to do with him. You know, he thinks he's better than me. Well, you scratch your head, and your righteousness is in heaven. Your wisdom is in heaven. Christ, the wisdom from God, right? If that's in heaven, you keep looking there. But if we keep determining that we have to look okay, you're never going to feel the full weight of your sin. It has to come out. It has to come out. I don't want to see the worst of you. I don't want you to see the worst of me. But if we live long enough together, whoever it is starts coming out. Okay? Let's just look to God then. All right? Look to God. Don't write it in the paper. You hear my sarcasms like, oh, that's going in the Cornerstone paper. Okay? Look to God with that. All right? And then we continue and say that my righteousness is in heaven. Give me grace to take my place under the headship of Christ. So she's right. I don't think we feel the full weight of sin. I think we've contributed to it by saying, don't say that to her. You were just mean to her. And sometimes she's going to have to work through something mean being said that nobody deals with. All right? When we just try to help people out by being nice, sometimes we're not letting sin be seen. And then they can see the need for Christ, which is also, I've told you, as a church, as firm, whatever you think of us as leaders, I don't want to deal with everything that comes to the surface. I watch. I don't see it all, but I know more than you wish I know. But I don't want to push it to the head, because until God shows that to you in your life, fixing it is just going to be an outward push. We want to change from your heart. Anything else? Yes.
I also don't think that we understand Satan's role enough in our own not looking to God. And while I don't want to give him the blame for it all, he is our enemy. And we don't understand the depth of the deception, how deceptive sin really is. And that's even through our need for repentance. Like, I know just in my own walk, like, with feeling the weight, feeling whatever, like, we don't see sin as bad as it is, and therefore we don't see the solution to it as good as it is. And Satan has a way of either overemphasizing the guilt in us, where it's like he...
Right.
I mean, Scripture is clear. He is the accuser.
Right.
But what do we do with that then? And then he twists it the other way with, well, you're never going to get over this. Like, this is too much. This is... You've finally gone beyond what God's... You know, you've done this, you know, how many hundred times, and yet you say you still want to turn back to God, but now forget it. Like, he really distorts the messaging in our heads. And if we don't understand, not that we want to study him too much and give him too much credit, but I think we don't understand him enough of how his work really affects our thinking throughout this whole process.
Right. Right. You've all... why can't I find it right now? You all know that place. Isn't it Zechariah, the high priest, the where he stands before him in the rags? Yep, there it is. Zechariah 3. If you don't know this one, you need to know this passage. Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "I'll let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. You go find that in context, etc. Zechariah 3, 1 to 5. But see, this whole thing about John Bunyan, my righteousness is in heaven. If you hear what he said. If Satan is there to accuse, he's right. You're bad. You're wrong. You're powerless to get out of this by yourself. You will have to trust not only what he has said about you. How can I belong there? Because corporate solidarity. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Don't pronounce sentence on yourself. He will pronounce sentence on you. And so what he said, Satan being the accuser, he's reminding you of what's true. You can't get over this. Your only hope is in what God says about you, that there's a way forward. You're going to have to trust his word and calling out to him without an answer, saying, "God, wherever you are, the hope is not in me. It is through you, and this is too good to be true." Back to what Jonathan said, "I don't understand it." I'm telling you, you need to understand imputed righteousness. Study every theological book you can find on imputed righteousness to understand how somebody else, we have no problem understanding we're all part of mankind, then why do we laugh at Nicodemus when he said, "How can a man go back into his mother's womb?" He got it. You can't get there from here. That's why it's called the new birth, regeneration, by the Holy Spirit. It's by, and when you go, "This blows my mind, it's too weird." Okay, continue with your own man-centered view of this. All right, I was going to go on to the next video, but just answer this really quickly, okay? How will these four themes preached lead to, when we talk about revival, it's a messed up word, I'm not comfortable with it, but what we're saying is life that comes from the Spirit of God. How will focusing on these themes lead to life from the Spirit of God? God's holiness, man's sinfulness, Christ's righteousness, call to carry a cross. There's too much we've said about each one of them, but just think that as I'm thinking about those four themes, what do they do? How does it lead to life from the Spirit of God? Give me a clean slide, real quick. We've got 2 minutes. Go. What do you think? Don't solve it. How would it lead to life from the Spirit of God? Good, I'll start. God's holiness. Well, I'm looking at God, his perfection, not at mine. Okay? Man's sinfulness. I start realizing what Nicole said. I'm not. It doesn't matter that you said something mean and you were unkind. All right? I'm looking there. All right? Christ's righteousness. I'm looking there. The call to carry my cross. I have a job to do. And that's why I've told everybody suicidal, please don't commit suicide this week. We don't have time. I have a busy week this week. All right? So there's no time for you to commit suicide. And you say I'm joking? Look how selfish you are. You're driving. You go, "Thanks. That's it. That's why I'm killing myself." You need a world that's a little wider than the world you're thinking. I can't deal with it anymore. Oh my God. You're going to see the face of a holy God right after you die. That's what you're ready for. Stop scaring me. No, you're scaring me. What do you want me to do? Why did you tell me that you might be suicidal? Well, I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to kill myself. You need your world made wider. I can't do that. I'm powerless. But I can tell you
since you're going to kill yourself tomorrow, could you peel these potatoes today for me? Because I'm going to have to go to your funeral and deal with all the phone calls tomorrow. And you say, stop, you're mocking. I'm saying, no, you're mocking the God that gave you life. You say, then don't, how can you fix it? I can't. I'm going to fall on my face before God and say, God, be merciful. Will you open their eyes so they can see life that comes from you? This, how will this bring revival? Every bit of my hope is coming by looking to God. That's faith in God. You got something? Dan.
It will, yeah, like, I think you said it, like, we'll start, stop making us looking at ourselves, for solutions and, to what we don't have. And, but I think if we look to ourselves for solutions, we're gonna mess up anyway. So if we're so when we're thinking of man's sinfulness, we realize that we need help, and looking to Christ's righteousness, we realize we need Him, and call to carry the cross. It's still there's still responsibility on our end.
That's what I was saying, and I want to finish my race. That's all I want to do. I don't want to be on the big line. I've fought some of you guys that want us to put more of our church stuff out on the internet. I want to be faithful to the end. I want you to be faithful to the end. And how are we going to be faithful? Not by looking at ourselves. I have to remember, even if the thing is a mess, my life is a mess, my family's a mess, this church is a mess, okay? He's called us to do things now in the meantime. Look, we have to stop. I want to start with that video next, the next part of the video next week, okay? Can you find somebody in here and tell them, what do you think the benefits would be if we focused on these things? Just say something. You can grin like I'm doing what he told us to do. Lord Jesus, would you help us with these things? There's enough scriptural knowledge in here to know that it's not wrong for us to talk about your holiness. It's not wrong to talk about our sinfulness. It's not wrong to talk about your Christ's righteousness. It's not wrong to talk about carrying our cross. Help us, Lord, with all our buts that we put in to qualify what we're saying, to not take away the sting of our sin, the greatness of our unbelief, but also the foolishness if we who don't trust ourselves and don't trust the people around, why wouldn't we trust an outside word from a holy God? Father, I pray for fruit that remains. I pray that as we're surrounded by people disrupting everything, trying to look for a perfect fix, that we would quietly do the next thing that you've called us to do, to let you carry our sin. As we come into the Easter season now, to hear the triumphant cry, it is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The same one that I said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's that bad. But your solution is enough. Thank you. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.